Hello, Malcolm here. Welcome. Welcome to Quiet Time Coaching. This is episode 112, and our title is, our focus is Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, which reads, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." What does it mean that hungry people will be filled? And how is that connected to the kingdom of heaven? Now, this series of Quiet Time Coaching episodes, we're immersing ourselves in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verses 3 to 12. We're trying to figure out what each Beatitude means. What does it mean for us practically? And how does that affect our relationship with God, and in particular, our times of quiet with God? And the reason this is a focus for me at the moment is because I'm preparing a preaching and teaching series for the Thames Valley Churches of Christ for January and February 2020, as well as a teaching day for the Watford Church of Christ, which will be on Saturday, February the 29th, 10 till 1. Currently, the venue will be the West Watford Free Church on Tolpitts Lane in Watford. Look out for more details about that. So today, let's examine what it means to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And I think this beatitude aims right at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, because righteousness and the kingdom, which is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about, is the priority. In Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Seek it first. Seek first that kingdom and his righteousness. Hunger and thirsting for righteousness leads us to the kingdom, or perhaps it's what it means to live as in the kingdom. I think we're onto something really big here. So let's dive in deeper by looking at these two phrases, or a couple of words here, hungry and thirsty, and then righteousness. Well, we can't cover everything on this today in this one podcast, but let's get a little bit more detailed. What does it mean to hunger and thirst biblically? Well, perhaps the place to begin is to ask ourselves whether we seek experience and personal fulfillment primarily in our lives, or whether we first and foremost desire righteousness. Now, experiences and personal fulfillment aren't wrong in themselves, but righteousness is more fundamental, more foundational. If we don't desire this, as in righteousness, more than anything, then pursuing the former, pursuing experience, pursuing personal fulfillment will lead to a shallowness and to an addiction to ever-increasing emotional highs. In fact, we won't have a solid foundation. And of course, the Sermon on the Mount talks about that, about building on the rock. We're not going to achieve happiness, or if you like, blessedness, by pursuing it. We do better to pursue righteousness. If we're in pain, we want to relieve it, of course, but a doctor would have a deeper duty to discover the cause of pain, not just to treat the pain. If they only treat the pain, they may miss something far more important and, well, perhaps even deadly. And similarly, we have a hunger and a thirst provided by God. And if we meet that hunger in the wrong way, we run the risk of spiritual death and distraction from what God has given us in the way to live in this life. According to the scriptures, happiness is never something that should be sought directly. It's always something that results from seeking something else. And this seems to be encapsulated in this beatitude. Of course, food and drink are essential to life, and so by extension is righteousness for a Christian. There's a painful hunger that only righteousness can satisfy. And it should be, hunger and thirst should be consistent, shouldn't they? Psalm 42. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Now there's a time of quiet theme for us. Perhaps in your next time of quiet with God, you might like to take Psalm 42 with you. Read it. Let it speak to your heart, your spirit. Pray through it. That's the attitude of those who hunger and seek righteousness, hunger and thirst for righteousness. But let's talk a bit about righteousness, because it's a often used but not always very well understood term. Righteousness is so important. If more and more people around us, including ourselves, pursued righteousness, wouldn't the world be a much better place? And that would be because a community expressing a pattern of life lived in conformity to God's will cannot help but influence this world for the better. Let's have a deeper look at the issue of righteousness. Now, in the Bible, there are at least three aspects to righteousness. And if you know of more, please let me know. But perhaps these three dominate the scriptures. The first is the legal aspect of righteousness. In other words, having a right relationship with God. I don't think that's the main point here, since Jesus is addressing people who look like they are already in the right relationship with him. Remember, he's talking about the characteristics of his kingdom people, not those who want to know how to enter the kingdom. He talks about that plenty of other places. Have a look at the parables, for example, in Matthew chapter 13. In many Old Testament passages, righteousness is effectively synonymous with salvation. And I've put some references in the show notes from Isaiah 45 and 46 and 51 and 56 and 61. But it should be noted that even there in the Old Testament, the concept of salvation includes more than simply being in a right relationship with God. So it means it might include this idea, but it must mean more. Second aspect to righteousness in the Bible is moral. In other words, the right kind of character and the right kind of conduct that pleases God. And this does seem to be contained as an idea in this verse and other parts of the Sermon on the Mount, for example, verse 20. Perhaps it contains the idea of what's called sanctification, in other words, becoming more and more like Christ, a desire to be free from sin's power and right with God in an ongoing relationship, a desire to be free from the desire of sin. Now, wouldn't that be nice? A desire, fundamentally, to walk with God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, in the light of fellowship with him. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. A desire for holiness, which really effectively is Christ-likeness. Growing in the fruit of the Spirit is a sign of being filled with righteousness, which in turn is a sign of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I find it a comfort that Jesus indicates that the blessed here are not those full of righteousness, as in they've arrived, they've achieved it all, they are fully Christ-like. No, the ones who are blessed are those who hunger and thirst after it. That's a comfort. I'm not there yet, but that's okay. I can still experience the blessings, even though I'm not fully Christ-like yet. So there are legal aspects to righteousness, moral aspects, and thirdly, social aspects to righteousness. In other words, it's a concern with seeking to liberate the oppressed, like Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 4, promoting, you might say, civil rights, justice, integrity in business, honor in the family. Martin Luther said this. He said, "We need a hunger and thirst for righteousness that can never be stopped or sated. One that looks for nothing and cares for nothing except the accomplishment and maintenance of the right, despising everything that hinders this end. If you cannot make the world completely pious, then do what you can." And that final phrase is the key, isn't it? If you cannot make the world completely pious or righteous, do what you can. Make a difference like Jesus did and like his followers do. Three aspects to righteousness. Well, whatever the exact proportion of each of those contained in the thinking of Jesus here, it is clear that this call to righteousness is not passive. Now, we can't do anything to increase our own righteousness in God's eyes. We don't earn it. We can't fabricate it. But we're still responsible for hungering and thirsting after righteousness, after the right things. We're capable. I'm capable. You're capable of being proactive in seeking righteousness. It just takes some concentration, doesn't it? It takes some effort. And that makes sense of the passages where Jesus says, make every effort. Righteousness is not automatic. It's not a default setting that we don't need to maintain. It's something that comes to us more and more by continuing to be hungry and continuing to be thirsty for the righteousness that God provides. What are some of the things that can help us to have the right appetite, or to perhaps express the right appetite? What does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness practically? Well, the company of godly people will make a difference, won't they? I know my own spirit is lifted and I value righteousness more highly. And indeed, spending time with godly people has an influence on my appetite. I desire more of that. I desire more of God by being around godly people. Time in God's Word. Time in God's Word is an expression of a hunger and thirst for righteousness, but even adds to it. There's something about delving deep into God's Word that increases our appetite for more. And then prayer does the same thing. When we take an attitude of hunger and thirst into prayer, somehow it seems that it inspires us to pray all the more. And indeed, reading godly books can be helpful. At the moment, I'm reading a book by David Berceau on the kingdom. And as I read that, they're short chapters, and I read one each morning at the moment before I go out to pray. And that's helping me to maintain an attitude of hungering and thirsting for the right things. What helps you to keep to maintain this attitude of hungering and thirsting for righteousness? And what perhaps gets in the way? Let's share those things with each other, because it'll help us. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus promises us, will be satisfied, but it'll be ongoing. It won't be a one-time thing. It's good to stay hungry, to stay thirsty, and to keep finding spiritual food and drink, going back to the same place again and again, back to our Heavenly Father. A Christian doesn't need to be hungry for salvation once you have it, but he or she should be hungry for growth, for the work of the Spirit in our lives. Not until the next life will we know no hunger or thirst. Revelation 7:16-17. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. A tremendous vision. And something that is perhaps to do with physical hunger and thirst, maybe, but for sure is to do with that spiritual hunger and thirst that we won't need any longer, because we will be filled to the fullness of all that we are capable of being filled to when we are with God forever fully. Well, we've looked at the first four Beatitudes in the last few podcasts, and they have a kind of logical progression if you think about it. And they seem to be primarily about our attitude towards God and his priorities. The next four seem to be more about our attitude towards our fellow human beings. So we'll move on to the next Beatitude, or that next sort of section, in the following podcast. But I'd really like to know what you think about this topic today. I mustn't finish without giving you a retreat update. I'm delighted with the take-up for the Wait for the Lord spiritual retreat, the group spiritual retreat so far. Fantastic. There are a few places left. If you'd like to come the end of March 2020, then just email me, malcolm@malcolmcox.org. All the details can be found on my website. I put up a dedicated page there with updates for updates and details. There's a little video there, as well as information on the page that will tell you all about the location, the dates, the times, the cost. If you want to sign up, then send me an email. I will sign you up. I'll send you an invoice for payment details, and you can connect. You can pay, and then I'll confirm your registration. And I think we'll have a wonderful time. I'm looking forward to it so much. I've enjoyed so many spiritual retreats myself over the years. Not a conference, not a seminar, not a workshop, but a retreat, a time to wait on the Lord. And we'll do some of that together and some of that individually. My retreats have been individual, but I'm looking forward to a new thing, trying a new thing of having a group spiritual retreat. I think it'll be wonderful. Well, I'll just finish by saying, as I usually do, that if you've got any thoughts about any of the things we talked about today, please leave a comment, and please leave it where I and everybody can see it so that we can learn from each other, because we learn best in community. And if you know anybody who might benefit from this recording, please pass the link on to them. Do them a favor and bless them by passing it on. And if you could, I'd really appreciate a review. Please leave me a review wherever you get your podcasts from. That makes a big difference to the way that search engines pick the recordings up and spread them around. So if you could do that, I'd be tremendously grateful. I'll be ever and ever forever in your debt, at least in this life anyway. Well, thanks a lot for being with me. Thanks a lot for listening. Thanks a lot for supporting me and encouraging me in my endeavors to spread the word about how we can have meaningful, deep and intimate times of quiet with God. And part of that is hungering and thirsting for the right things, for righteousness. And if this podcast, this recording, this blog post, if it can help you to maintain a healthy appetite for righteousness, then that's all to the good. So thank you. Please pray for me and let me know of any prayer needs you have too, and I'll add them to my prayer list. So till the next time, take care and God bless.